Okay, well, it's 11:15. I've got all of these pages to go. So perhaps we won't be doing all of those pages, but that's okay. Because when I got up this morning, and as I do on a Sunday morning, went through it all again, it didn't feel like I'd be doing all of it. So one day I'm going to listen very clearly to what God's saying in those moments. But anyway, I did a lot of scribbling, a lot of rewriting, and I'm just praying, and you can pray with me as I go. The Holy Spirit will just help to knock out the bits I don't need to be saying and to keep the bits that I do. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible morning that we're having. Thank you, Lord, that you are here by the power of your Holy Spirit. And thank you that we've been able to celebrate in your presence, that people have come back to you and given their hearts to you for the first time. And thank you for the dedication that we've had today. Lord, I pray that you will come and speak really clearly to our hearts, that you'll do a new thing in us. We open our hearts to what you want to say to us. Amen. You know, when I spoke on women in the Bible a few months ago, I said that it's really important that we have a whole Bible view of a topic so that we're able to work out what is meant by some of the trickier passages. Do you remember that? That whole view picture of God, I think, is so important. Because otherwise, you can just read the Bible just as a... You can either dive in and say, oh, there's that verse for me and that verse for me. Or you can say, oh, that verse is tricky and that verse is tricky. You can pick out all sorts of things and say, God is violent. Or you could just pick a verse and say, God doesn't seem very forgiving there. God wants women to be quiet over here, and so on and so forth. So it's important that we understand the whole picture of who God is and understand his love for us. Then we're able to say, okay, I know the big picture and I know the story and I know my God so well, so what on earth does that mean? When we're on holiday in May, I somewhat miraculously managed to read a couple of books while Aria was having her afternoon nap. The rest of the time with a two-year-old around a pool or around the sea is not a time to read. Unless, of course, I'm reading Rabbit's Nap, which is not quite so good. But one of the books I read was by a guy called Scott McKnight, and he has the same opinion. So thankfully, I'm not alone in that he thinks it's important to have big picture messages that are in the Bible. And one of his was what I want to talk about today. One of the ideas that he said, it was just almost a throwaway line in his book, but it stuck in my head for the last month or so. And it's something that's been developing in me. First, though, I just want to be honest with you about a situation that arose last week in our household. Nikki and I had a couple of days when things felt really heavy. Like really heavy. Hard to lift our heads heavy. It was just like there was this weight on us. And when those weights come into our lives and when we just feel that something's just not right and things feel difficult, we find what can happen is we get short-tempered with each other. We start to argue about things that really we would not normally argue about. They wouldn't normally be a problem, but in certain situations in life and in certain periods of life, we find ourselves getting a bit more snappy with each other. And I don't know if you've realized this, but you know, if you start to argue with people who you love and it's over nothing, one of you may get the revelation that this maybe could be a spiritual thing. And you know when you say that to each other, that is not what you want to hear at the time. It's true, isn't it? So you're having, you know, you've got your right to be angry and you've got your ego in the way. So you're having a nice argument and one of them says, this is spiritual. And you're like, oh, do me a favor, this is not spiritual. This is me and you. Can't we just have an argument and stop trying to blame somebody else for it? But and then when my ego gets out of the way, we apologize. It's normally my ego that needs to get out of the way. We apologize. We pray together. And very quickly things change. In the early stages of our relationship, those days could go on for a long time. But we're getting faster. We're getting quicker at realizing what's going on. And so we had this weight come against us. And then we remembered this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. There is a battle going on over our lives, over our marriage, over your lives, over your marriages, over your families, over your relationships. There is a battle going on. So don't fight each other, but fight against the one who is fighting against us. So we apologized, we prayed into it, and I was just walking around our garden a little bit and praying. And we had a very clear sense that the enemy was trying to sow division in the land. I think we can see that. And sow division in this church. And sow division into us. And so we and the VLT became the watchmen on the walls that following day. And we prayed protection over this church to prevent a spirit of division getting in and causing mayhem. Now, when I say spirit of division, you need to know that that is not the sort of thing I say. I don't see a spirit of something behind everything. You know, I think I've said it before, you know, the spirit of iPad is looking at me here, and there's a spirit of, you know, info desk over there. I don't see a spirit behind everything. But I also know that there is a battle taking place, and so I'm not trying to be too flippant with that. This is really important stuff. And so for me to think there's a spirit of division coming is quite a big thing. And so I just want to put that out to us just quickly as a little warning. Have you noticed any division trying to come into your relationships? You don't have to answer. Please don't put your hands up and say, yep. But if you've noticed a little niggle coming into a relationship, into a marriage, into relationships between parents and children, between people in this congregation, if there are relationships that aren't quite right, there's a little bit of scratching going on between people, I just want you to know that that is an attack that's come against us, but we are not going to be divided. Because a house divided against itself will fall. And while we're walking around the garden, God gave me this really simple picture about mathematical symbols. The four mathematical symbols of multiplication, addition, subtraction, and division. And he said to me really clearly, two of these the enemy loves, and two of these I love. That Jesus loves addition and multiplication, and that the enemy loves subtraction and division. And so all he said to do is to focus on the multiplication, the addition, and when things come in to take away from you and to divide you, know that that's a work of the enemy, and stand strong. Don't fight against each other, though. Fight against the enemy who fights against us. The enemy's clearly trying to divide our nation. Politically, don't need to say anything about that. But it's been really interesting to see that the overriding response has been one of unity and love. The Ariana Grande concert was even given the title One Love Manchester. And so the thing I want to talk about today is the word oneness. And this word oneness was the thing that jumped out of me from the book by Scott McKnight. Do you know that the mathematical, if you're a mathematician, you've got A-level maths or something, you may be able to shout this out. But what is the mathematical definition of unity? If you're worried by that and thinking, I should know, but I don't. But you know, the answer is the number one. That, in inverted commas, the number one is the mathematical definition of unity. That's quite cool, isn't it? Oneness is an attribute of God. And oneness is part of the big picture of God from the beginning to the end of Scripture, and it's somewhere that we're heading to. The definition of oneness is to be unified or whole, though comprised of two or more parts. So we're called to be unified or whole, even though there's many of us. That sounds like us as a body of people called the church, doesn't it? You know, oneness, unity, has been one of the key foundations that we've built the worship department on. Nikki and I have been running it for more than 15 years. We don't have an A and a B team and a C team. We all work together. We all know how to play alongside each other. We all stand with each other. This Thursday rehearsal just gone, nobody got their instruments out because we just stood together. We worshipped at the beginning and then we just prayed together in small groups and loved each other. And it's more important to us that we build a relationship of unity and trust and oneness than it is that we get slick with our instruments. And that's how, it doesn't matter who's playing keys, who's drumming, who's on the bass, it doesn't matter who's leading worship, we love each other, we know what's happening, we trust each other, we're united by the Spirit more than anything else, and we're able to lead. Oneness is important. Back to my PE days. A basketball set piece isn't going to work if you don't all have the same mind and you don't know what's going on. A rugby scrum doesn't work if you don't know which angle you're pushing at. A tug of war is not going to happen if you don't know when you're taking the strain and when you're pulling. The boat race. There was a heading in the Telegraph that said Cambridge had almost acted perfectly as one, in perfect unity. If you think of films that highlight how important unity is, Gladiator, couldn't start playing clips here, but if you have seen it, you'll know that there's a thing where they're in the arena, and the moment they're separated from each other, they keep getting picked off. But as Maximus calls them together and says they need to be as one, it's in that unity of being one that they're able to overcome and win the battle. If you think of Roman legionaries, and this gets spoken about loads in church, you know, when they came together and locked shields and they formed that tortoise position, they were able to move forward with a lid on and walls at the side, front and back. They were able to go and overcome the enemy because they knew what it was to work as one. Oneness is really important. It says in Psalm 133, I think, but that'll come back to me in a minute. Anyway, it says in the Bible, that unity commands a blessing. And I've always heard that kind of quoted a little bit out of context. Unity commands a blessing. We can demand this of God. We can command this thing to come to us now because we're united. But it's actually quite a strong verse, isn't it? Unity commands a blessing. But I think unity is so important to God, and we're going to just look at this a little bit more, that I'm starting to understand why God would bless that unity so much. In Deuteronomy 6:4, Moses has just delivered the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, and he calls out to them this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord himself is one. Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And if you're new to church, or even if you've been around for a while, this can be quite confusing, and people spend their lives studying and writing about the Trinity. Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet he is one. We don't have three gods. We have one God in three persons who are perfectly united. I was thinking of a really simple way to explain this to you. And I was in my dining room typing away, and I just shut my eyes and I was praying. I put my head up. I was like, "Lord, how can I explain this in a new way that's really simple?" And when I opened my eyes, I saw our light fitting. That's quite handy, really. We've only got one light fitting in our dining room, but it's got three parts. They all work perfectly in unity together. Three light fittings, three lights making one light fitting. That's a three-in-one. It's almost the Trinity. Don't get overexcited, okay? There will be ways in which that falls a little bit flat on who God is. But if the middle one is the Father, he's not bigger than the Holy Spirit or Jesus. He's not more important. And I just want to challenge us in our thinking. How do we view God? Would those lights be different sizes in our minds? I know when I was growing up, they would have been different sizes. Father, Jesus, big ones. Holy Spirit, small bolt on. Just a little LED stuck on the side, maybe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Three equal parts, but they make up the one God. We went and saw The Shack last week, and I know it's not everyone's cup of tea. People see it on a continuum from being heresy to being helpful. But as long as you don't see it as the Bible, I think we're okay. And for me, it was pretty helpful in highlighting the unity and oneness that there is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In my own personal journey, and I was reminded of this when Jared Kelly was speaking recently at the CGI Day, I have not viewed Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit in the same light. And maybe this is one of the final things I'm going to mention today, because I think maybe this is an important thing for us to really focus on. I've got it on two lines, but this might be the thing. You see, sometimes I think that we can relate to Jesus more than to the Father and more than to the Holy Spirit. And again, in that film, The Shack, it's quite easy to relate to Jesus. He's really cool. And growing up, I think I've struggled to relate with the Father. And that's really interesting for me because I have the most phenomenal earthly dad. He is incredible. So I don't have any breakdown of relationship with my dad. But I think I've seen Father God as some austere and rather frightening individual. And I know that Peter and Barbara Sawyer have asked me on many occasions and challenged me, why do I call God, God from the platform and not Father? Why do I always avoid that word Father? And I've been thinking about it. Father to me seems pretty austere. I would never call my own dad Father. So I'm like, well, I don't want to call Father God Father because he sounds too distant. I can't call him Dad. That sounds too familiar. Now, this is just me being honest. And Daddy? Are you kidding me? I'm going to call the father of the whole universe, I'm going to call him Daddy. Now look, I know there are people in this room who have got this, and they are fine to call him Daddy and Papa, and you know, they're amazing at that. But this is just the journey I've been on, and I know I won't be alone in this. That I struggle to work out where to place God. Father makes him sound too distant, Daddy makes him sound just a little bit too close to be, you know, godly, and Daddy just sounds plain ridiculous. Now, I was worshipping this morning with Aria. And I love that girl more than I knew would be possible. And I know that God has put on me a gifting of being a father in the body of Christ as well as in my own family. And so I think that's why I've had to come to this revelation just a little bit more today. She looks up at me and she calls me Daddy. At the moment she puts Daddy at the end of every sentence. It's a water bottle Daddy. It's a table Daddy. It's a guitar Daddy. And she puts Daddy there the whole time, and I absolutely blooming love it. And there will come a day when Daddy becomes Dad. And I'm not looking forward to it. However, I understand that if she's 25 and calls me Daddy, it sounds, you know, it sounds quite posh. but you know, maybe she'll do it. But there will be a day when she drops the Daddy and it becomes Dad. I hope she never calls me Father. I don't want her to call me Father. It might work for you. It doesn't work for me. I like Daddy. I like Dada before it. Dada, Dada. When she first said it, I don't think she said Daddy, but let's be honest, I was claiming it. Dada, the first word. I absolutely loved it. Funny that I would go, Father seems a bit austere, so I'll call you Lord. Oh, that's weird. What happens if Aria one day calls me Lord? Then something's really gone wrong in our relationship. It's important, this, though, isn't it? That I love to be called Daddy by Aria. And I'm just getting a revelation today that my Father in heaven wants me to call him Daddy. And it fights against my natural instincts. But I think that it's important. Because we can see Jesus as the representation of New Testament, the Father as representation of the Old. Therefore, the Father is a little bit angry. He doesn't quite behave like Jesus would. Jesus would have been a bit more chilled out than the Father was. The Father is a little... He keeps his distance a bit more from us. But thankfully, because of Jesus, I now can relate fully because Jesus has shown the way. And actually, Jesus is like good cop and the Father is bad cop. That isn't how it says it in the Bible. Oh, wrong button. That isn't how it says it in the Bible. Jesus says these sorts of things. I and the Father are one. One. Oneness. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Is that how we think? That Jesus is the perfect representation of his Father. And if you have seen and you know Jesus, then you know the Father. You know your dad. You know your daddy. I have no problems calling Jesus, Jesus. I don't call him Lord, Messiah, Christ, Holy One of God. I call him Jesus. I call him by his first name. I'm close to Jesus in that way. And from this day forward, I want to challenge us to be that close with our Father in heaven. Overcome the difficulties if you have them. It will transform the way that we live. Daddy, the one who I can look up to, hold my hands up to, and he will come and protect me. The one who, when I look around a crowded room and I don't know where to go, I look at Aria, she looks around, she can't find me, then she sees me and she'll run, and she hangs onto my legs. I absolutely love it. My daddy in heaven wants me to run and hang onto his legs and find my safety and know that I am secure in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think it's going to be transformational for us if we can work out what it means to give those equal measure. That I love the Father as much as I love the Son, and I love the Spirit as much as I love the Son. In most of our reckonings, Jesus already gets quite a good deal, quite a good portion of our love. But I think it will be transformational. And I've said before that when I was growing up, Holy Spirit was just the end of a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he's so much more than that. He's our life. He points us to Jesus. He convicts us when we do things we shouldn't be doing. He's the one who walks with us every step of the way. Let's have a relationship with God that's a bit more balanced. I and the Father are one. There are pictures of Trinity right at the very beginning of the Bible where God says, let us make man in our own image. Let us make, not let me make God, let me make man in my own image. Let us make him in our own image. In our own image, it speaks of more than just one. It speaks of the Godhead being three characters, or at least more than one character. And then it says that God created and the Spirit was hovering. So we already know that two lots are there. But then in John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning, everything was created through by Jesus and for him. You think, well, does that then contradict what was happening in Genesis? No, because in Hebrews, it said that the Father created through the Son. So right at the very beginning, they're all there together, this Trinity. They're displayed perfectly at the time of Jesus' baptism. When, as Nikki said the other day, when the Spirit came and alighted on Jesus at the start of his ministry, and as he went into his ministry with the Spirit on him, his Father was shouting out over the top of him, this is my Son, with him I'm well pleased. We're in this together. The Trinity, one. How long do you reckon the kids' church are going to stay out for? Oh, let's keep going. So, the big picture then, of oneness, just have a quick look at this for a while. Right back in the creation story, there was oneness. We had oneness with God. We had perfect unity with him, walking in the coolness of the day. With him giving us jobs to do, naming the animals, overseeing what was going on in the earth, but we were in perfect relationship. There was oneness with God. We had oneness with ourselves. We were naked and we felt no shame. If I stood up here naked, not just with no clothes on, but with every thought I've had in the last week, every consideration, every time my mind went somewhere it shouldn't have gone, with everything I've done and said, for you able to see it, I would be ashamed. But they were with God in the garden and they felt no shame because they were at one with themselves. And they were at one with each other, living in harmony, equal partnership, overseeing the garden and the animals. And then what happened? Sin entered the world. And what's that? Doing things to please ourselves and not God. Eve first, then Adam. They ate the only fruit that they were told they weren't allowed to touch. The fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the result? Separation. Division. A breakdown of relationship in those three areas. Let's look at it. With God. They'd already disobeyed him. But now they hid from him. With themselves. Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of them were both opened and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They were ashamed of their nakedness. With each other, they had the first argument. What have you done? The Lord says. The man, he's blaming God and the woman. He blames the lot. The woman who you gave me, you put her here with me, she ate it. So first of all, there's blame there. Hey, you look, I was all right on my own. You gave me this woman, your fault. And she was the one who ate this fruit, her fault, not mine. So the blame game begins. A breakdown of relationship, division, separation. And we know that the perfect male-female relationship of Eden went downhill from that moment, and relationships have never been the same, and we now live in a world of pornography, trafficking, FGM, unequal rights, oppression, the list goes on. There was oneness at the start of the story, but we chose to go our own way. Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's all come together. There's neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So it looks like part of the work of the cross brings about oneness again. What was there in Eden, God, Jesus has been able to buy back for us. And that's where we're heading. When Jesus prayed over his disciples in John 17, many of you will have heard this. This is a chance where one of Jesus' prayers, not many of them were, but one of Jesus' prayers was recorded. So he knew they were listening, and he put something in there quite a few times. Listen to this. I'm just picking out from John 17. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Oneness is important to Jesus. He wants us to be one. Oneness was accomplished through the cross, through Jesus' death and resurrection. In Eden, there was oneness with God, oneness with ourselves, and oneness with each other. That division and separation is where we find ourselves living now. But Jesus has enabled us to get the oneness back. Oneness of relationship with God the Father. He's created a way for us to have that again. Oneness with ourselves, not being ashamed of who we are and what we've done, but knowing that we're children of the King and learning to love and accept ourselves fully. That is possible because of the cross. Learning to love each other as we're supposed to be brought to complete unity. Oneness possible because of the cross. Oneness at the start, oneness at the end. Division in the middle. But you and I know that we're called to pray, your kingdom come, Lord. And his kingdom is a kingdom of oneness, of unity and of wholeness. And we're called to not just pray it and carry on as we were, but to change the way we live. If you look over there on the wall, you see the ripple effect. It's going to be behind me as well, with bits of it missing. But there's the ripple effect on the wall, okay? Matthew 22 says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So these Pharisees, these religious guys, they're trying to catch Jesus out. And we have this brilliant answer from Jesus, which as a church, we turned into this. So the ripple effect are the two greatest commandments as outlined by Jesus. Imagine a stone being thrown in and causing a massive splash. Love God. That's the first thing. That's the thing that kicks it all off. And then the ripples that come out from that are to love ourselves, love each other, our community, our city, our nation, and our world. Off it goes out and transforms society. Love God, love yourself and love others. And I think if we think about this, we often miss out the middle one, don't we? Love God, love other people. Love God, love other people. Love other people as, which means to the same degree, to the same degree in which you love yourself. Gosh. If you hate yourself, God help your neighbours. It's tough, isn't it? That's why we're called to make sure that we restore the oneness with God, with ourselves, and with others. Love God, love yourself, and love others. This takes us back to that Eden thing, doesn't it? A bit about oneness. And I thought it's important that I'm able to speak about oneness and this love. So unity and love in the same breath, because I don't want to bend scripture. So Colossians 3 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another, and if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Or the Amplified says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's incredible. Jesus really meant it, didn't he, when he said that everything hangs on that and getting that right. If we can love God, love ourselves, and love others as God intends, then we'll be bringing about kingdom here on earth, restoring what was broken by the fall. When Nikki and I became the leaders of this incredible church, would you believe it? 4.5 years ago, that's nuts, in January 2013, we had a vision of what we saw as a church, and we put it on the walls of the foyer. So that's why when you come in, there are the 12 vision statements that you need to walk past. We see a church. And then we sat with God and we said, how? How on earth do we get that? What's the strategy, Lord? And the answer we got was this. That is so critical. That is so crucial. Let's take it serious when Jesus says, everything else hangs on this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's the first and most important thing. I want to do that, and I want to love him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Daddy, Jesus, and Holy Spirit in the same measure. And then I'm going to learn what it means to love myself. I'm going to start speaking more scriptures over myself. Who am I? I'm a child of the King. I am loved, I am valued, I am precious, I am worth something. And when the world shouts at me that I am worthless, I need to know who I am in my God. That I have value. Say what you want about me, but I know who I am. If you feel ugly, he whispers, you're beautiful. When you feel orphaned, he says, you're a child of God. When you feel alone, he says, you're a friend of God and you're placed in a family. You are accepted by Christ. You're forgiven. You're a new creation. You're no longer a slave, but an heir. You have been set free. You've been made alive in Christ. I have too. I am going to learn what it means to love myself, the man God has made me to be. And then I am going to love others with everything that I've got. I'm going to do things about restoring relationships in this room, in our families, at work. Remember, we don't fight against each other. We've got an enemy who loves division. So we need to pray into our relationships, and then we need to take action. Don't just pray your kingdom come and keep watching TV. A house divided against itself will fall, but unity commands a blessing. It's starting to make a bit more sense. Be quick to forgive. Hold short accounts. Talk to people, not about them. Don't come to me starting a conversation and saying, I'm not gossiping, but I don't want to hear it. I put my fingers in my ears from now and I'm going to go la, 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 because you probably are. Think of a different way to start the sentence and check ourselves. Are we saying what is good for other people in building them up, or are we just venting a little bit? Hey, I'm challenged too, please. I'm not perfect, as you know. Talk to people, not about them. 1 Corinthians 13, if you need some more clues. Be patient, be kind, keep no record of wrongs. Read it, the list goes on. If you're coming to church, remember Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister or anyone else in this room has something against you, leave your gift there. First, go and be reconciled to them and then come back and you offer your gift. If we're coming to worship God and we know we're supposed, there's somebody in the church who we need to talk to, who we need to go and get reconciled with, who we need to forgive and move on with, let's do it. We can't have pockets of people and just say, well, I sit over here, they sit over there, so we're miles away from each other and hopefully we won't bump into each other over coffee. We are a family. We need to step out and get reunited with each other. James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Ephesians 4 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I've fired through those a bit, haven't I? So there's a big picture message in the Bible. It's a message of unity and oneness. Our triune God, unity. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, display for us that perfect oneness. For some of us, the challenge today is to get to grips with the Trinity and love them equally and see how it transforms our lives. For me, I need to repent to my dad in heaven and say, sorry that I haven't loved you the way I've loved your son. Sorry that I haven't recognized who you are. I've seen you as different and maybe angry. I've been glad that I can speak to Jesus because I know you can't look at me, Dad. Need to sort that out, some of us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As we live in the middle between the oneness periods, let's encourage each other in our journeys to usher in God's kingdom by loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, strength, and by loving each other as we love ourselves. And let me finish by reading for us the opening three verses of Ephesians 4 from the Amplified Bible. It's entitled Unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. With all humility, forsaking self-righteousness, and gentleness, maintaining self-control. With patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. The enemy came against us, but we stand united. We will continue to love our God, won't we, with everything that we've got. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and press into Him. We'll understand who we are, and we will love others the way that Jesus loves us. And we'll be committed to this working out. And that's why we are such a great church family. That's why we are a family and not just a group of people who come together occasionally. Because we are committed to each other in and out of season. In every situation and circumstance, I will believe the best of you. Please believe the best of me. Let's believe the best of each other. And let's love each other with everything that we've got. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, Dad, we come to you this morning hanging onto your legs. Thank you that you ruffle our hair and you pick us up. We choose to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just as you have done for us. Lord, help us to understand who we are in you. Help us to love ourselves more. Help us to get people around us who can help us in that, because that's not an overnight fix. And Lord, we commit to love others as we love ourselves and as you have loved us. Lord, we appreciate, we understand that there was oneness at the beginning with you, with ourselves, and with others. And we want to pray your kingdom come into our existence. And Lord, we are committed to work at relationship, to see the enemy defeated again and again and again in our lives. Lord, if division has come into our families, into our homes, into our workplaces, into school, college, uni, wherever it may be, we just want to see it for what it is, and we pray for victory in the spiritual realms. We declare that division will not win. We pray for your unity and your love to break into those situations, God. And then we say, here am I, Lord, send me. Help me to be the one to bring that unity, to bring that love, to turn the lights on in the darkness, to be salt to a flavorless situation. Thank you, Lord. Amen.